retreat center I've been making use of since moving here to Iowa, not quite 5 years ago, is Roman Catholic. It's open to everybody, and I feel completely welcome and accepted there, but they're not hiding what their identity is. The daily worship service is called Mass, and there are crucifixes, which are crosses that still have Jesus on them, in every single room and all over the campus in the form of statuary. Everywhere you go, you're going to find Jesus on a cross. Now, I was raised Protestant Christian, so crucifixes are not part of my religious language, my religious imagination. And I can remember as a child asking my mom, why is it that our cross is empty, but other people's crosses are still full? And what I remember my mom saying is, that's because we are a people of the resurrection. We live on the other side of the cross, the empty side, which by extension implies people who are at the foot of a cross that is still full have not quite gotten the full good news of Christ yet. Now, my mother is far more ecumenical than that story would lead you to believe. Mom was trying to talk to a kid who hated Easter, a kid who thought that Easter was gross and completely unbelievable. She was trying to work with the kid she had in front of her. And she knew that for me, I needed that message that we don't live in the yucky parts, even though every week we sang songs about the blood of Christ. But I never became bonded with the cross. That didn't resolve my concerns with it. It's still for me a place of humiliation and violence. It doesn't for me have the same breadth of message about God's redemption and our own possible role in that redemption like the earlier Christian symbols of bread and fish. Bread and fish, yeah, Tristan. The earlier Christian symbol of the butterfly for me sits better because it speaks of human transformation as organic and part of a system rather than penal and singular. Well, that's just me, and that's not the season of Lent. So we're now bedecked in royal purple where for the 6 months in this season of Lent, we will prepare to call regal what the world said was disposable. Our ruler is not hereditary or the winner of wars. Our ruler is one who came from far, far away from the centers of power and did nothing to promote or to protect himself. Our ruler is one who said that we must deal with the cross. It started in last week's reading when Jesus told the disciples and all the crowds that if you want to be a follower of mine, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross. After all those healings that felt so good, after all of those nice stories about the kingdom of God, what I would call the soft sell of faith, Jesus becomes very direct. If you want to be my follower, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross. Not my cross. This isn't about you just getting to mourn my cross or you helping me with my cross when I stumble past you, but you need to pick up your own cross. Which continues in today's story. So this person with assets approaches Jesus. And after Jesus assesses that this person is already following all the guidelines for covenant living laid out in the Decalogue, Jesus makes the suggestion, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Deny yourself to afford others. Deny your comfort that others might be able to afford the basics. Jesus does not explicitly name the cross in this story. I think it's implied. And I think the reason Jesus doesn't explicitly name it is because we're far enough in the story that we need to start assessing the different nature of the cross for different people. So what would the cross be for a person with assets? According to this story, cross for a person with assets is poverty. A cross for a person with assets is poverty. Jesus makes it mighty clear that wealth is a real problem for anyone wanting to get into the kingdom of heaven. Wealth is a major problem And I know people try to spiritualize that, but I think he's being very direct. Wealth is a problem for those seeking the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So for a person with assets, their cross, their place of risk and suffering is to become impoverished. Which begs some interesting questions about people who are already poor. People who do not have the choice about their poverty. God, in the call to care for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, and Jesus in his choice of who to heal and who to feast with, makes it very clear that the divine has a specific and acute concern for people who live with nothing. But I don't think their poverty is the same poverty that God is asking those with assets to pick up, because their poverty is being done to them. In our day and age, we make people poor through exorbitantly expensive medical care, unequal taxation, unequal schooling, outsourcing labor, and a lack of a minimum living wage, a mandatory living wage. Poverty is a burden. The poverty of people with no choice but to be poor today is as lethal as the cross that Jesus carried, but they don't choose it. That's a cross that has been put on them. That poverty has been put on them. It's not anything they get to choose. The poverty we allow to continue is the same indictment that Pilate put on Jesus. It is the same cross Jesus was forced to carry. But when a person with assets chooses to become impoverished, they are acknowledging that system, the system whereby some of us actually have assets and others don't, thereby freeing themselves from that system and maybe relieving this cross a little bit for others. But what does that mean for people who don't have a choice about their poverty? Does that mean that they are already, or some of us here already, carrying a cross with Jesus without having to make any conscious effort, de facto disciples? Or is there another cross that they might yet choose to take on? Now, I don't think it's appropriate for me to try to speak for poor people. I'm standing here well and fully employed. I cannot speak for the poor and the people who are living in poverty today. So I can go back to Scripture. After Jesus uses that example that Pastor Hannah lifted up, comparing the wealthy to camels, it says that the disciples were astounded. The disciples were astounded and asked each other, "Who then can be saved?" Which is not the response I would have expected. After all, we know that the disciples were never wealthy people. They weren't rich people to begin with. They left what little they had, including their families, to follow Jesus. So I would have expected that when they heard this bad news for people who are rich, that they would feel pretty delighted. Delighted that they already got done what needed to be done. Instead, it says they are astounded, which is then compounded when Jesus goes on to say, those who have given up everything will receive it back 100-fold, including fields of persecution. You will receive everything back 100-fold, including fields of persecution. So these poor disciples, though they have gained a new family after losing those of their origins, yet have a field of persecution. They yet have some other cross to carry. What does our scripture today suggest it might be? Might it be love? The story says that the man with assets approached Jesus, and on seeing him, Jesus felt love. Jesus, looking at him, it says, felt love. Though this person had not yet asked anything of Jesus, he had not done anything in response to Jesus yet, Though Jesus knew nothing yet of this person's wealth or this person's penury, simply by approaching Jesus in wonder, Jesus felt love. I wonder if love is the cross all people across the economic spectrum might be asked to carry. Those who are destitute have no material reason to believe that God cares about them. Those who are affluent have every reason not to believe in God's care. And yet the penniless and the pocketful both continue to seek Jesus out, continue to approach the Christ in wonder, and on being seen, are loved. I wonder if my problem with the cross, which I don't expect to ever go away, has less to do with where Jesus might be in relationship to it, and more to do with my comfort with naming the crosses that have been put on me, but my distinct unwillingness to date to pick up the cross that is required of me. Yet the Christ continues to offer total love to all who approach with wonder. Imagine what we could do with the Christ. Imagine what we could do if we assented to that risk and that persecution. Imagine what we could do with the Christ if we said yes to the potential of those fields in order to live together into that wondrous love. Amen.